If you will, come together here and get your Bibles open here to Matthew 5, and we'll begin our study together. This is an exciting message as far as I'm concerned. It's a message of promise. It's a message based in biblical prophecy, and it's a deals with the Sermon on the Mount deals with what some call the manifesto of the King. Now, if you know what a manifesto is, it's kind of like our independence pledge in our country that tells kind of what you're all about. That in this government, the country's going to look this way. We're going to have these values. We're going to have a ministry and a government that has a rulership in a very certain way. We have one like that, but this particular passage of Scripture tells about the way the world is going to look and act and be when Christ in the future comes to rule and to reign. That's why I named this passage in Matthew 5, why I named it the King's Reign. This is telling us here what it's going to be like in a future day. And I love doing that because you hear so much today around the discussion of people, so much depressing content. A lot of people think the world's just so terrible it's going to come to an end. And I'm here to tell you, it's not going to come to an end. The King is coming. He's been promised to Israel from way back. And he promised that when he came, this one that God is going to anoint and send is going to take care of deliverance in two realms of life. One is the realm of government, the way people live as a whole, worldwide, and government issue. Right now, Israel is under a lot of pressure and under a lot of trouble, trial, and evil working against them. And so there's a problem there country to country, but there's also a deliverance that this anointed one that Israel calls the Messiah. We call him Christ. It's the same, just a different word for a different age in a different time setting. But this Messiah, this promised one, is not only going to deliver Israel from the problems and the conflicts of the world around them, but he's also going to deliver them from the damage done by sin. He's going to bring into the picture as a worldwide thing, not only his control of the nations, but his control of the heart and the soul and the issue of resident sin. Those two basic things. And so I say, hey, I'm here to tell you this morning, give you some good news. If you're thinking about all the bad things that are happening in the world today, let me tell you, you focus on those and you'll get all depressed. You focus on what's coming and you'll get all excited. You'll see that it's worth what the world is going through. God told us in his word that it's going to be this way and that he's going to take care of it. And so what I want us to do this morning is just take a look at this promise that God gave millennia ago. And what that means is coming and what that should mean for us today when it comes to taking heart and being a rejoicing person, even in troubled times. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit who can give us your understanding of it. We need you to do that because there's a lot that we're unaware of. There's one we need a teacher for, and you're the best. In the person of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus left the Holy Spirit to be our helper and our guide and to enable us, Lord, to comprehend and understand the things that you have foretold as well as the things that are. So we commit this time to you. Thank you for everybody that's here. Use this time, Lord, in each one of our lives in whatever way is needed for us personally, and use it for your own honor and glory that will be praised throughout eternity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All right, so if you'll take a moment, we're going to read Matthew 5, verses 21 through 32. But before we do, just let me add something that I heard on the radio just 2 days ago. And it so shocked me that I pulled the car over and wrote it down. I said, I can't forget this. This speaker was, and as a Christian speaker, was talking about the way the world is. And it's always a place, pretty much, of stress and trouble. Would you agree with that? Pretty much a problem. And he gave this figure. He said, whether you know it or not, that in over the last 3,000 years, do you know how many years have been peaceful? Out of 3,000 years, he said it's 290 years of peace. In 3,000 years. In other words, most people who've been here have lived in times of war. I've been through at least three. And there's some here probably older than me that have been through four or more. This is a troubled place. And it does discourage you if you focus your eyes and your attention on what happens during those troubled times. We who know God should not do that, because God gave us something to look at that will lift us, that will encourage us, that will bring our relationship together more intimately, and that builds confidence and peace in our lives, no matter what kind of troubled times we're going through. So I guess I could just summarize the introduction this way. The best is yet to come. And Israel knew that. Israel knew that there was a deliverer coming, an anointed one to come. They call it the Messiah. We call him Christ. And that's what that just means in a different language. And he is going to fix things. This coming that he is going to bring to us is going to be a rulership that is unlike any that the world has ever seen before. And it's a rulership that may surprise you, that Israel knew about this, has known about this for at least 3,000 years. And they know about that, and I want us to see right from God's word about this, what he says about this, what it's going to look like, what it's going to be. We see the world in the way it is right now. When the prince of the power of the air is having his way, the majority around us are not serving God. God's been misrepresented, and the peace is gone. So this is an answer that God has given to us that really is the one we need to hear. Let's start with it. Let's just read this passage and see what it says here. Verses 21 through 33. You have heard, y'all with me here? You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to the brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Raca, by the way, means you empty-headed person. We would probably say, you're stupid. That's Raca. So he's saying here, whoever calls a person that shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your offering, therefore, before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown in the prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Now, I've just read verses 21 to 6. This passage has two more parts to it, but they're much shorter than that long one. So let me read those two. And this chapter, this portion, is divided into three sections. This one, it starts with, you have heard. And then it goes to, but I say. See in verse 21 and 2? Now in verse 27, you have the next section. Starts the same way. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it's better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's Gehenna. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. For it's better for you that one part of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. That's the second part. Now the third part. And it was said, however, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then that's as far as we're going to go today. But what we're seeing here is three sections. Each one starts out with, you have heard. Well, you know, where did these people hear these things? They heard them from the law. They were taught the law from the time they were infants all the way up through their life. They know the law, and they know that it's a summary stated as Ten Commandments. That's just a summary. The law is much larger and includes a lot of detail. Goes beyond that. But that's why each section starts out with, you have heard, you have heard, you have heard. What's that talking about? That's pointing to the law. The law is a governing action of that age. The law governed an individual what he did and didn't say. It was a God-given list of do's and don'ts. Basically, that's it. That what controlled your life, what ruled over you as a governor of your life was the law. When you weren't sure if you obeyed the law or not, you'd look in there and see if you were guilty or not. If you were guilty, you had to go find the appropriate sacrifice and take it to the tabernacle or to the temple, and the priest would offer it as a sacrifice for that particular sin. How would you like to have to do that right now as a way of life, as a Christian? When you mess up, you would have to go get an animal, bring it to the church and have it slain, and it would cover the sin. It wouldn't pay for it, but it would cover it. That's called atonement. It would atone for the sin. It would cover it up. See, today, what God does for us in our sins is he redeems us. He doesn't cover it up. That word atonement, by the way, is an Old Testament word. Atonement is not even in the New Testament anywhere except for one place where an Old Testament passage is being quoted with it in it. But as far as the New Testament is concerned, atonement is not even there. I challenge you to go find it, if it is. It's not. Because Jesus Christ did not atone for our sins. He didn't just cover them up. Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sin. He took it and paid for it with his blood, and he paid for it in completeness. He paid for the sins of the world, the Bible tells us. He paid for them. He even paid for the sins that the Old Testament people gave to him as an atonement. What he basically did was paid for all the sins of man that ever have been. He paid for all sin. Jesus Christ paid for all sin. He didn't cover any of it up. It was just covered up temporarily in the old days until Christ came and paid for it. See the difference? So we believe in redemption. We believe in the price paid, removed our sin as far as the east is from the west, deeper than the deepest sea. It's gone. It's not covered up. So atonement isn't the right word. A lot of people use it as a means for salvation, but it's a misnomer. Shouldn't be called that. That's just a passing point. Here as I'm going through this portion here. The Sermon on the Mount is interesting in several ways. One in particular, it's called the Manifesto of the King. This is a prophetic passage. This is a passage talking about a time in the future. It wasn't even the time when it was given. When the Sermon on the Mount was given by the Lord on the hillside, he was looking forward. He wasn't looking backward. He wasn't even looking at the day in which he was there. He was looking in the future. It's called prophecy. It was something that was going to be, something that's guaranteed to be, and it informs the person with what is it going to be like when Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, actually comes to our earth and rules the whole thing. We're going to see it's an amazing concept to give thought to, and we're going to. But when Jesus came here to give this sermon, he came for a reason, and that was to prepare Israel for the kingdom. Lest you think I'm kidding. He's going to tell here, when Christ comes to rule and reign with his kingdom, he is going to rule in a way that's different than man has ever seen before. Go with me just for a second. Back to Matthew. Go back a chapter to Matthew 4:23. In Matthew 4:23, tells us what Jesus was doing these days. He tells us himself. 23 says, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. But what gospel? It says the gospel of the kingdom. You know, there's many gospels, even in the Bible. I jot down a few. There's a gospel of God. There's a gospel of the grace of God. Each of these little different. Gospel simply means good news. There's good news of God. There's good news of the grace of God. There's good news. There's a gospel of his Son. There's a gospel of Christ. There's a gospel of Jesus Christ, speaking of his Messiahship. There's a gospel of the Lord Jesus. There's a gospel of the kingdom. There's a gospel of your salvation, a gospel of peace, an eternal God. Did you know there were so many gospels? So be careful when you're reading God's word. If it's mentioning a gospel, look to see the evidence of what gospel is he talking about here. And here in this verse 23, he's saying, proclaiming the gospel of what? The kingdom. That's what Jesus was preaching. He wasn't preaching any of the other gospels. He was saying, I've got good news for you about the coming kingdom, about the coming time when I'm going to rule this world. This is what this passage is about. That should pique your interest. right there all of itself, but it's the kingdom. And this is the chapter ahead of the one we're reading. Now, if you go over a couple of chapters to chapter 9, so we see here Jesus before the Sermon on the Mount, he says he's preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. Here in chapter 9, verse 35, afterwards, further down the line, he says here in verse 35 that Jesus was going about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? The gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. That's what Jesus was preaching. He was preaching that he's going to come here in a time and manage and work in a way through the world that is going to be completely different and from anything before. And what he says here, that he is the promised one. And it's so sure that he's the promised one that he demonstrated it. He was going through all these cities and villages, and all the people who were sick and having blindness and can't walk and blood issues and things, as he's preaching the kingdom, he is healing, and it says he heals them all. He didn't heal some. He didn't heal some a little bit. He healed them all. And he healed them all completely. He was saying, I'm the promised one. Let me prove it. I'll do things supernatural that no man can do. And he demonstrated it. So that was his message. And when he came to prepare Israel for how he's going to rule and be different, you'll see what he's pointing out. I read a couple other verses that he says, up till now, you've been directed and ruled from the outside. I gave you a list of do's and don'ts. That'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. You'll be governed by that. That's going to be your leadership. Now, he says, when I come and rule, I'm going to rule not from the outside. I'm going to rule from the inside. Completely different, where he's going to show us what he meant by that. And that is, his rulership is going to be one that is of a different nature. That's why when we're reading through these three settings, it says first, you've heard it said. In other words, he's saying, hey, this is the law. This is what you've heard and what you've learned in the law. He said, and you'll notice he doesn't say, I'm going to give you a new one. He's not going to give a new law, but he's going to say, when I have control over your life from the inside, the results are going to be entirely different. This set was from the outside. Didn't give you any power to do it. It just said, this is right, this is wrong. When Christ rules from the inside, you'll know that from your heart. You won't know that from the outside. You'll know it from the inside. And just in case you think I'm spoofing you a little bit here, we're going to go to the passage, at least two passages in the Old Testament, where he tells Israel, this is going to happen this way. So, but before we do, notice where we were here in chapter 5. We're only going to be looking at verses 21 on down. But just a few verses ahead of it, chapter 17, something that might catch your attention. He says, don't think, this is Jesus speaking. He said, don't think that I came to get rid of the law. The law is still in place. The law, when it tells you this is right and that's wrong, still true and will never pass away. In verse 17, he says this to the people listening. Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. What's so significant about that? Jesus said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I'm going to supersede it. But I, I didn't come to destroy it. He said that law is in place. But and so here he is talking to these people, and it says here he was born, he lived his life under the law. Why would he mention that? Well, because Israel knew that the appointed one was going to be a savior. He knew the appointed one was going to be the real sacrifice that the Old Testament sacrifices just made a picture of. He's the real one. And a real one who's going to deliver a man from sin and have a rulership over the world has got to be make that reality that he's perfect. He was never sinned. He never sinned. He was the sacrifice that was absolutely clean, the one that was absolutely, and he was eternal in nature. That means when he gave his life, he gave a life that was everlasting in the past and is everlasting in the future. And if that kind of a sacrifice for you is your sacrifice before God, he is the one that the pictures were picturing. He's the one that's real. So he says here that very same thing. In verse 17, he said, I came to fulfill the law. I lived so perfectly, I didn't ever do anything wrong. I'm absolutely clean, eternally and thoroughly. And his blood was pure. So this is making us aware of this fact, that this promised one who had to be the Son of God, because no human person is perfect. Anybody perfect here? With no sin? Jesus was the only one who came into this world without sin and left without sin. In fact, he left carrying everyone else's sin to the cross and paying for it. So that's an important feature in this passage we're reading. One of the things that's always good to help you get a true grasp of a passage and what God is really saying, one thing that will always help you is you taking yourself and inserting yourself in that experience. In other words, if you were in that group at the Sermon on the Mount, who would you be among? What would that be like? How would I insert myself? Because I'll think differently if I think like an Israelite in these days, because this was Jesus' ministry. Was this ministry after his death or before his death? Before his death. Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't given himself as a sacrifice. He hadn't been buried. He hadn't resurrected from the dead. His rulership is perfect, and he hasn't ascended. He's still on the earth speaking. This is not a passage. Can I say this? I hope you take it for what I mean by it. This is not a passage for Christians. There wasn't a Christian here. This is before Christ died, before he's buried, before he raised. He was speaking to Israel. He was speaking to Israel and telling them about the time he's going to come and rule and reign as a king. That's a different story. That's a different account. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, tell us that the Messiah, the Savior, the gospel is what he had came and accomplished. That's the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of Christ. What's the real gospel of Christ? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 15, it's his death, burial, and resurrection. This one came. He paid the price. He took the sins to the cross. God was satisfied. He raised him from the dead. And this is the gospel of Christ. That's not the gospel we're reading here. The gospel we're reading here is the gospel of the kingdom. It's other good news. The gospel of Christ is wonderful news. The gospel of the kingdom is great news as well. So put yourself, you're in a group of people. There's not a Christian among them. But there's, we call all of Israel, we call them all Jews. And I'm using it that term to mean that. Here he says, this gospel is the gospel of the kingdom, and Christ hadn't died yet. He didn't carry our sins away yet. He was speaking to Jews who had known from the Old Testament that this Redeemer was coming, this Messiah was going to come and free them from tyranny of government and free them from the tyranny of sin. And he was doing it before Christ had done that. He was also, he did that before Pentecost. Now, if he did that before Pentecost, that means that the Holy Spirit was not here resident yet. That would follow after his death, burial, resurrection. Another 40 days go by and you'd have Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was given and when the church was born and began and will continue until the until a rapture of the church. Another thing you'll notice in reading the Sermon on the Mount is that you won't find the mention of the death, burial, and resurrection there. There will no mention anywhere of the blood of Christ. There's no mention anywhere in the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount. There's no mention there of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you can read all five chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7. There's not one time the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is mentioned. Not in there. If you take this portion of the word and make it into a Christian message, you're twisting. You're telling the message that's not really there. What's the message that's really there? The promised one, the promised Messiah, is coming to rule and reign, and I'm here. And I prove it by just you watching what I do. So to me, that's kind of an arresting concept, to be among a group of people that don't have the person of the Holy Spirit residing within them. He's around them, he's dealing with them, but he don't live in them. That didn't happen until Pentecost. So we ought to get a picture here. This is a unique period of time. You notice the order of things here? Remember I said there's three sections. The first section in 21 says, you have heard. So he speaks of the law. And then in verse 22 he said, but I say. What is he going from? He's going from an outside rulership. You've heard it in the law, outside rulership, to an internal fellowship. He's showing the difference. He's showing what that's like. It's different from the old law. It's different in that internal rulership is more fruitful. Notice he said, he's saying here, in other words, you knew the law, you knew the right from the wrong, but you didn't have any power to really do it. So you fail all the time. So you have to keep making sacrifices. He says, when the king comes, that's not going to be the way it is. The way it's going to be when the king comes is he's going to rule from the inside of the heart, and the outside will automatically take care of itself and be much better. He isn't saying, here's a new law to make. He doesn't say that at all. He says, but I say to you, I, this ruler, says to you, it's going to be different. That even somebody who gets angry with his brother shall be guilty, and so on. And what he's saying is, his rulership from the heart is going to supersede and overpower the old rulership from the outside that only amounted to your ability to do it, right? He's showing two different kinds of management, two different kinds of ruling. One that is done by man and one that's done from the inside. He says, this is not a giving of the law and then an improvement on it. This is a reminding people of the law and then telling them the difference when God controls you from the inside instead of just by rules and regulations. The rule of God within the heart, and it's going to cover this period of time as well as one in the future. It's the law, the change from law to indwelling. I'm running out of time. I want to share something with you, though, that I picked up, and it's a summary. It's not everything, but it's a summary of 11 things that happens when the kingdom comes. When comes and rules and reigns, it's going to be different, as we'll be ruled from inside instead of outside. Listen to these 11 things, and then put that into reality, what that would look like in shoe leather. I think I got time to do this. Number one, King Jesus, they call him Melech Yeshua, will reign from Jerusalem, and no one will be able to oppose him. Two, at long last there will be world peace. Weapons of war will be changed into tools for agriculture. Three, the nations of the Middle East will join together in worship of the God of Israel, and their citizens will freely travel throughout the region. Lifespans will even change, along with other changes in nature, such as illness and death and decay and evil, will be limited. The enemy will be bound for 1,000 years so he can no longer deceive people. During this 1,000-year period, the nations of the world will go up to Jerusalem to pay homage to King Jesus and learn from the Jewish people about their God. Three more here at least. Each nation is obliged to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Sukkot, which is, we would know it as the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Every other nation in the world will have to come to Jerusalem once a year to celebrate that, or they'll be punished if they don't. The world will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, and a river will flow from the temple in Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, which will come to life once again. Once verified by nations, Israel will be finally and decisively vindicated in the eyes of the world. Last, Jesus of Nazareth will finally be embraced as the Messiah by all of Israel, all of his people. Is it going to be different? I'll say it's going to be different. And the internal rulership will change from the old outside law to the internal control of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what he's talking about. I want to read the last thing and share with you, lest you think I'm fooling you, where the Israelites knew this promised king and his promised kingdom. I'm going to take you back to Jeremiah. If you want to go there with me, Jeremiah 30. Okay, Jeremiah 30. Let me read this. I have learned to love the phrase, days are coming. You don't know how many times that's in Scripture. Days are coming. I've seen it all over through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Days are coming. When you see days are coming, you know it's speaking prophetically about something that's going to be a reality down the road in the future. Not in the past, not today, down in the future. Listen to this statement that all the Jews knew, and this is how they knew about this promised one, deliverer. He says here in 30, the first three verses, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write these things down, write all words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, here it is, days are coming. Something's in the future for you. declare, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. He's saying, days are coming, Israel will be back in the land of, that God promised their father Abraham. He's going to bring them back. It's not a question. It will happen. And going on to verse 11, he says, and how can that happen? It would be impossible for Israel to go back and get the land that God had promised Abraham. Well, he tells us how that can happen. Verse 11, I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely, not some of the nations, all of the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly and will by no means leave you unpunished. And then one more passage of three verses, and that's over in the next chapter, Jeremiah 31. And I'm going to go to the tail end, near the tail end of the chapter, and read to you verses 31 through 34. And I want you to know, this is how the Jews knew what God's promise to them was concerning a king and a kingdom. Listen to this. It'll surprise you. Again, it starts with, behold, days are coming. This is something he says is in the future. Declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of Egypt. My God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel, different from the old covenant, different than the old law. He says, I'm going to give them a new covenant, which although, and he's talking about the old one first, the old one which they broke, although I was like a husband to them, I always took care of them and supplied them. But in verse 33, he says, this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Listen to this promise. See what you think of this. Did you know the Jews knew this? Listen what he told them. He said, I will make this new covenant. I will put my law within them. You've heard of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? He says, I will put my laws within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall, listen, they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, telling them or saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. God says there's coming a period of time when the king is here ruling and he will live in and dwell in the lives of everybody on earth, and they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Well, I wish I had some time to talk to you about what it would be like. What if you woke up in the morning and you went outside and everybody you ran into was a believer? Today, you go outside and you run into people, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus told this in a couple of chapters over from where we are. When the king comes to rule and he rules from the inside and he has a management and a power within, he will have the hearts of everybody on the earth. The world probably will not have a police force. No government will probably have an army. Everybody out there will love one another. Everyone out there will be like the Lord himself, because that's what it says here. It says, my law will be within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. And we won't have to teach anybody. I wonder if we're going to have church We won't have to teach anybody because they'll already know the Lord. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You ever think of that? You remember this passage? Jews remembered this passage, and they remember it very dearly. And even the unbelieving of Jerusalem knew this passage, whether they believed it or not. There's coming a time when the king reigns, the Spirit will be filling all the believers, and that will be so different that in those days we'll be able to say, you know what, I remember when I was here, the broad way was all the unbelievers and the narrow way was the believers. Now in the kingdom age, the broad way is going to be the righteous way. Everybody will know him, and only a few will deny him. And be the, see, it's just flipped. Today, the large is those to be destroyed. In the kingdom age, the largest of our population will know the Lord personally. It's a world we can't even imagine. That's why I say this is a happy message. This is an encouraging message. Don't keep your eyes on the mess that today is in. Start putting your eyes on what's coming. That's guaranteed. That's for sure. That's according to God's word, and it'll make a difference in your life. So, enough said on that. I'll leave you with that just as an encouraging reality. And you'll see that the law may say one thing, but the government and the control of the Holy Spirit within mankind will bring about a different type of people than what we're seeing in the world today. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song and be dismissed. Father, thank you again for your word. Help us, Lord, to embrace the truth, look forward to what you have coming, and take encouragement from it. Use us in such a way as to be those who have the good news of the kingdom, and that our King, you, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be on the throne right here and doing your work that will last a thousand years in length, and you will bring us here to be part of it. What a thing to encourage us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.